All right, welcome to the Average Saint podcast, where we help the average saint live out their extraordinary calling in Jesus Christ. This is episode 21. Today, we're taking time to talk about one simple topic, or really one question, and that question is, when will normal come home? I don't know if you've seen the Lord of the Rings, The Return of the King. There's this great scene in the movie towards the end where Frodo and Sam are on the side of Mount Doom, and Frodo has collapsed under the weight of just bearing the great evil of the ring for such a long time and the atmosphere around Mount Doom. And Sam goes to his side to help him out, and he holds him up, and he wants to encourage his friend. So he says, "Do you remember the Shire, Mr. Frodo?" And it's a beautiful scene because Sam is this solid friend to Frodo, and he attempts to encourage his friend with a pleasant memory, a vision of a reality that's worlds away from what they were experiencing at the time, but it was a reality nonetheless. Sadly, Frodo can't remember. After bearing the ring for so long, he's just simply consumed by it. It's all that he can see. I think in a similar way, after bearing up under the strain of the last 8 months, people are starting to forget what it was like to live in the Shire, so to speak, in a world not dominated by a new kind of totalitarianism of healthcare. Okay, I know I'm being a little dramatic, aren't I? There's still hope, obviously, and really, totalitarianism? That's a pretty heavy word, Jay. The darkness must pass eventually, anyway. But the question still remains, when do things go back to normal? Well, I hope to give some perspective on that question to us today. And to help me is a dear brother and fellow elder in the Lord, Samwise Gamgee. I mean, Tim Nisley. Tim, thanks for coming, man.
Jay, it's great to be here. I just have one question for you. Do you remember the Shire?
Oh, I can't. All I see is the darkness, Tim. I just see the darkness and the evil. Anyway, so just this past Tuesday, what you probably don't know is Tim and I had the opportunity to join on a telephone conference call with 900 other faith leaders. And it was a conference call with Premier Jason Kenney and our Chief Medical Officer, Dr. Dina Hinshaw. And this town hall was scheduled to give us an update, the faith leaders in the province, on the current situation, as well as to answer several questions surrounding issues facing faith communities across our province. So I just want to give our guys a bit of a recap, Tim, and if I miss anything here, help me out, okay?
Sure.
So Premier Kenney started off with some opening remarks, and he began by reviewing the approach that the Alberta government has taken and continues to take facing the COVID-19 challenge. Now, that approach can be summed up really in two ways, one of encouraging personal responsibility, and two, with the goal of flattening the curve so as to not overwhelm the AHS. That was really encouraging to hear him simply say that. That's what I kept going back to in my conversations with a lot of people. It's actually what's caused a lot of confusion around some of the discord and some of the things that have happened. But I was encouraged to hear him say that.
Yeah.
What were your thoughts there?
Yeah. I mean, it puts into perspective what we're actually trying, I guess, what we've been told we're trying to accomplish.
Right.
You know, and then puts into perspective different bylaws and trying to see if those actually come together with what our original plan from our provincial leaders were.
Amen. Yeah, that was really helpful. I was glad to hear him say that. Now, he pointed out that this approach was much different than our friends in Ontario. And this was encouraging. And it always has been the focus to focus on health guidelines, not mandates. And the word I kept hearing them say over and over again was recommendations. Did you notice that, Sue? Health recommendations. I don't ever think I heard them say health mandates. I think you can get the, what do you call the manuscript, but I'm pretty sure that that word was returned
used
to
quite often.
Yeah. So that was nice. So yeah, not, we don't have the difficulties that our Ontario brothers and sisters have. But I thought it was a wise approach that Kenny and Hinshaw have taken because it's human nature to rebel. And so when you push hard on people, they usually end up pushing hard back. Plus, infringing on the charter can only be done when it's reasonably justified, and that's always a nasty thing to do.
Yeah.
Anyhow, while commending the churches for their support, Hinshaw pointed out that there was concern over three churches that experienced outbreaks. Now, I haven't heard any of these churches. I'm assuming it was in the news, but that was, you could tell, a concern there. So I think part of this call was also just to ensure that, well, the support of the faith leaders is there to guard against the explosion of another wave. But if I was reading in between the lines correctly, I think that was a concern, because we're one of the largest social gatherings consistently, not our particular church, but just faith communities around the province. Did you get that sense too? Or?
Well, yeah. And I think that they keep using the same terminology to speak about how the things are spread. In fact, she was very clear. I think about, I want to say twice, but maybe three times.
Mm-hmm.
She said it pretty clearly that the majority of the spread of COVID is through what she calls social events.
Right.
And although there wasn't a lot of social events mentioned as a example, other than church gatherings during the whole time, that was kind of what she said. Like I said, I think twice, but maybe three times she mentioned that social events are the main spreader of these, which, again, I mean, we can talk about face mask laws and different things and why they're necessary in certain places because of that. But that's where she was kind of going, and still very concerned that we become lax, I guess, in our vigilance to stop the spread, as she would say.
Yeah. 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 You're right. I think it's good. Well, and in fairness, I mean, we were on a call with a whole bunch of faith leaders gathering. So it makes sense that she would point that out.
Mm-hmm.
Now, there was several questions that were asked that there was kind of a common theme. I've tried to sum that up. So what I'd like us to do is I just want to talk about those questions, what the response was, and then maybe just offer some commentary on that. Now, the big question I'm going to save to the end. So if you want to fast forward your podcast, you can. But the big question is when do we go back to normal? But that's the last one. So, haha, you have to wait. So one of the questions that came up right away was, what reasons do we actually have to remain in this stage, in sort of, I guess, this stage three? And again, from what I remember, the response was simple. It was that cases are rising. And because cases are rising, there needs to be, at least from Alberta Health, a conservative move forward.
Right.
Not a big leap, because there seemed to be a concern of cases turning into hospitalizations and ICUs.
Right. And I think Kenny said pretty expressly, he was saying that we're not going to do, even if we're going to move to stage three, we're not going to move to stage three in a flip the switch kind of way.
Right, right.
Yeah,
absolutely. I was encouraged that he said, though, that the intention is to move forward incrementally and to move forward responsibly.
Mm-hmm.
So that was, it was encouraging to hear him say that. But pushback came, though, in some of the other questions surrounding that. And some of the pushback was this, is that, well, cases, at least from a media standpoint, are often reported in a sensationalized way.
Yeah.
Right? It's like, oh, the cases are going up. The cases are going up. And I really appreciated Kenny's response when he said, right, but that's also, he agreed that that's reporting out of context.
Yeah.
Because the cases are going up in part due to the increase in testing.
Yeah.
And additionally, those cases aren't people in hospital. These might be people who have antibodies for the actual disease, which means they're actually not a threat. They're actually a defense to the general population. So it's actually pretty good. What did you think about that, though?
I mean, I was encouraged by Kenny in that perspective, because not only was he willing to say we're not really at the position where we want to pull back.
Right.
But we are actually still looking to pull forward.
Right.
And so it's in a sense, he's not saying we have to stop here and just wait. He's saying we still want to do it. We just want to do it in kind of incrementally, move to stage three, but we're seeing this. And then he also mentioned that that increase in testing we're not seeing the same results we're seeing in Ontario in the sense of negative positives, if you will.
Mm-hmm.
And so it was, or false positives. You know, mm-hmm. and so he's saying we're getting good testing. The rise in cases is because of the testing, the amount of testing we're doing, which we're doing more and we're doing it accurately, mm-hmm. You know, which is encouraging as well.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's definitely an even-handed approach, I guess, to this. But I did appreciate that he acknowledged that the media sensationalizes the reporting of cases. And I thought, man.
Isn't that the saying?
Yeah.
I mean, when if it bleeds, it leads. If it's sex, it's next. Right?
Yeah. Like
there's,
oh, that's a good one. Never heard that.
They really have to drum it up or else they're going to lose viewership. And we understand that. That's the way it's been.
Right.
But they've lost the narrative that the provincial government has originally given us, is that mm-hmm. we're going to slow the spread to, you know, it's cases. And mm-hmm. so they make it sound like it's getting worse and worse and worse.
Right. So big takeaway here is know your case context.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. Sounds good. So that was the first question. What reasons do we have to remain in the stage? Cases are going up. They want to make sure that the situation is well managed. And if a rapid change happens, well, this is obviously the need for a cautious approach. And I guess the anticipation of being in a second wave or a second wave coming, we still don't know what we're actually dealing with. So
no, because there's some people that are saying, as I think, yeah, I can't remember if it was Henshaw or if it was Kenny said that there is confusion of whether we're actually in a second wave.
Yes.
Or not.
Right? Yes, absolutely. Yeah, no, I think Henshaw actually mentioned that. So again, a reasonable and balanced approach. Then the question came up, why not pursue herd immunity? And I did appreciate what Henshaw said here. She stated that while the majority of deaths are in fact occurring in long-term care homes, there are actually other people in a high-risk category outside of those homes. So not all 70-plus-year-olds are in a long-term care facility.
Which I'd say is good for our society.
Amen. Amen. We need our elderly out and about. And so I thought that's fine. I mean, even while the risk can be great, there are other mitigating options. And that, I think, is a medical/philosophical approach to managing the disease. And we can debate that, but that was the question there. Was there any thoughts that you had on that at all?
Yeah, I mean, just what I said. I mean, I think I understand what she's saying. Mm-hmm. I mean, at first there was a lot of calls for like, let's just everybody get it. But at the same time, I understand the drain it would have on society if we actually did lose all our elderly at once, which I don't think all of them that contracted are going to die. But
right. But the risk is
the risk is higher.
Yeah. Yeah. That's very good. I read this morning one of the reports coming out of the UK that Sweden death rate has bottomed out like out of all of Europe. And so it's interesting because they've pursued a herd immunity sort of mentality. Yeah. Now that's debatable, obviously. But again, this is why our government's not doing it, simply because it would be hard to isolate and protect the vulnerable since the vulnerable are actually interspersed among us all.
Yeah.
I think that's what I heard anyway.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, second, what is the government's goal regarding COVID? I really appreciated this question. I can't remember who asked it. It was one of the pastors of the churches here in the province, but Kenny was clear, and this was so refreshing to hear coming from our political leader, and that is it's never been to eradicate mm-hmm. the disease, and I thought that was very good. It always has been not to overwhelm the health system. And so, okay, why are we doing all of this? What are the goals? Well, the goals are so that our healthcare system continues to function. And the other thing that he talked about as well was that the government started to track non-COVID healthcare data mm-hmm. So that they can balance their actions on the restrictions and the lockdowns or extended health measures, if you will, to other effects, other negative effects.
Which is smart and encouraging because the initial lockdowns, I mean, talk to a lot of, you know, healthcare professionals and they're going to say it's arguably it did more harm than good in the sense that we didn't overwhelm the system.
Mm-hmm.
But at the same time, there was others who needed healthcare unrelated to COVID that weren't getting it, you know? Mm-hmm. And so to start tracking the data and start using that for an approach, I think is also, I mean, it's encouraging and it's wise to do that.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah, I was very, very thankful for that. And I know there can be Well, there's other questions that arise out of this question as well. If the goal has been achieved, then why not go back to normal? But I think it goes back to that other question. Well, we still don't know what the cases are going to translate into, at least from...
Right. Plus, that's your last question in the podcast.
So. That's right. I can't answer that one yet. And this leads us to the last question in the podcast. So this was the big one. I actually wanted to ask this one. I had it ready there. I was ready to tune in, but somebody asked it. I think it was actually the first question that got fielded. And so the first question is this, is when will we open up fully? When will phase three, even phase four, a total return to normal be? Because when you look at the phase three, there's still social distancing measures in place, which extends to a lot of other different measures. Mm-hmm. Restaurants would still not be able to operate at capacity. Places of worship would still not be able to operate at capacity. All of this stuff. And so when's phase four? When's a total return to the Shire, as it were? And I was partly encouraged by Kenny. Kenny's such a statesman, eh? I got to give the guy credit. I appreciate him as a politician. I don't always agree with what he's got to do, but the guy's walking and he's got a hard walk ahead of him. Anyway, so he says there's several aspects of stage three have already begun, which is factual, and that, you know, there's the idea of seeking to advance steadily while advancing responsibly. But I think the clearest moment of the whole entire town hall was when Dr. Hinshaw made it crystal clear that we will not return to normal until a safe and effective vaccine is available, mm-hmm, or an effective treatment exists. And Dr. Hinshaw estimates this to be sometime in mid-2021. So now, what are we to make of all this?
Well, how do you say you're going to return to normal if there's a vaccine without guaranteeing that everybody takes the vaccine? That's my question.
Oh, and we missed that one question. So they did actually talk about mandatory vaccines, right?
Yes.
And even though it's built into, I guess, the Health Act of Alberta.
Since 1910, yeah.
Yeah, since 1910. Because it's older, it's better. No, I'm just joking. That only works with whiskey. Yeah. So, but the reality is that no. It's like, okay, it's in there. But Kenny did say that they have no intention of exercising that legal right.
Yeah.
I'm really encouraged by that. But that's Kenny. And whoever's coming down the line after him may not have that open-handed, even keel approach.
Right.
So that it's in there is a bit disquieting or something. Anyway.
There's no guarantee our federal government isn't going to overstep that either.
Especially from the throne speech. Did you hear that throne speech?
No.
Oh, that's not the point of the podcast. Never mind. You guys can look it up online. But watch the throne speech. Watch Kenny's response to it that just got aired this morning. It's very illuminating, let's just say. But I was encouraged that Kenny did say, no, they have no intention of mandating vaccines. And Hinshaw did say that there is the priority, and I think it's mandated, I guess, for them, that they are not looking at any vaccines that are using any sort of human tissue at all. Yeah. And so for Christians out there who know that some vaccines have stem cells and aborted fetal tissue, that's a huge ethical issue. So it's nice to see that our government is at least sensitive to that.
Yeah, because they specifically said that whatever approach they use, that they're going to be in a conference with others to make sure that it's an ethical vaccine. But again, it's good to find out. It's good to know that they're not at this point planning to do it, mandate it, you know, but how do you, even if there is a vaccine, that's really it's not going to be good enough for some.
Right. Well, you know, you're right. And, you know, somebody made this statement the other day that it was just an observation. It was like, you know, we have all this high optimism of having a vaccine ready in 2021 because we've got the world scientific organization is, you know, our apparatus is working on it. And we can science this, you know, great. But yet at the other side, this individual said, hey, listen, but I'm hearing at the same time, but we still don't fully understand this virus.
Right.
So in It's like, how are you supposed to beat something you don't fully understand? Like, I don't know. There's just something a little, it doesn't seem to match. And not only that, but I mean, we know that there is no safe and effective vaccine for any strain of coronavirus out there.
Right.
And
so why we think we'll achieve it now, I'm not sure, but.
Right. I guess because we're all just working on it at the same time.
We're all on it together.
So I don't share that optimism. I don't share, you know, the mid-2021. I'm glad to be wrong. I think it's I would be super thrilled for that. But that was the word from our government. And I think the takeaway for me, I was actually encouraged by this because the hardest thing, I think, for a lot of people out there is just living in a nebulous haze. You know, the kind of like, well, when's so-and-so coming back, right? Mm-hmm. When's normal going to return? Is normal still alive out there? Or did he fall off the cliff? You know, but we're all hoping that normal comes back. We're excited to see normal. But when we say, you know what, normal's gone and he's coming back at 5 o'clock on Wednesday afternoon, then we're like, oh, okay, well, at least I can look forward to that day.
Yeah.
And I know what to do now. I'm not, you know, shocked. So I think the clarity was helpful. Because I think for us now, we can make some decisions, not only personally for the health of our families and our communities, but the church, mm-hmm. so that we can pivot and say, okay, well, this is where we're going to be for at least a year.
Yeah.
Who knows what's next? Obviously the Lord, but that was very, very helpful.
Yeah. And I looked at, like, listening to the faith leaders talk, it was, I mean, one of the things that I was encouraged by. But also, it kind of gave me, again, clarity that we really, as a church, we have to concentrate on what God's called us to do.
Amen.
As elders and pastors.
Amen.
It's to shepherd the flock. Like, yes. We can't look to whether the government comes up with a vaccine or whether they relax restrictions to be our hope.
Yes.
And, you know, when you...
Oh, that's a good one.
I mean, one of them was talking about suicides that took place in their church and things like that. It was, to me, it was kind of like, well... We have to really do good with what God's called us to do.
Amen.
By the power of the Spirit, and not wait until the time of normal comes back in order to do what God's called us to.
Amen.
And so there's a huge strain on mental health because of you know, the lack of actual just physical contact.
Yeah.
And being together.
Yeah.
You know, so we have to figure out how to do that better.
Yes.
And maybe even if things do go back to normal, we have learned how to do it better.
Yes, absolutely. I totally agree. You know, the kingdom of God and his righteousness first, obviously manifested in the church, how we go about being the people of God in this particular context. But I think there's a flip side to it. We have to let, I hate saying this, but we got to let normal die.
Yeah.
And I say that in the sense that normal has never been our hope.
Right.
Right? Like, our hope is actually eternal.
Yeah.
It is never changing and certain and immovable in Christ. And normal's not our hope. And I think that's what has happened when people have lost hope. It's they've lost hope in normal, which is sort of a good thing.
Yeah.
Because normal's not very hopeful anyway. Take a look at the last 2,000 years of human history, and you will see that normal changes a lot. And so for the average saint, it's not normal that's the hope. Normal may have died.
Yeah.
And we might just have to grieve and then move on.
Yeah.
Because we've got a better hope in Christ in it.
Amen. Well, I was reading Jeremiah this morning.
Oh, good.
Trying to follow where you're preaching, and I was encouraged by chapter 2, he talks about how Israel had done two things.
Oh, yeah, right? Two evils.
And one of them was that they walked away from this fountain of life. They rejected it.
Right.
And instead, they decided to dig cisterns, broken ones, and just try and fill it with water themselves.
Yes.
You know, and to me, I feel like that's the normal. And then Corona has, like, cracked that.
Right.
And has left us dry and thirsty. Yes. And yet God's over there saying, but I'm the living water. I'm the fountain of living water.
Amen.
Right. And so, and I think that believers, and listening to the podcast, or not the podcast, but the being on the call there, I was listening. I was like, what you said is right.
Yes.
But we need to be reminded about that.
Yes.
Absolutely. Our hope is in what's eternal, in the fountain of living water, which is our God, not in normalcy.
Yes.
You know, and so normalcy is going to go away. And what we have enjoyed, I think, as believers in the West, that normalcy is going to go away and may never come back. You know, but that doesn't change the flow of the fountain of living water. It doesn't decrease. It doesn't become less refreshing.
Right.
You know, it's always going to be there because nothing in God changes.
Amen, brother. Amen. Yeah. And I think a lot of the broken cisterns of our day have fallen by the way, right? Mm-hmm. And so, and they've shown that they can't actually hold living life, living water.
Yeah.
And some of those cisterns are, you know, an overabundance of trust in, I don't want to say science, I'd say scientism. You know, an overabundance of trust in our government. And, you know, not to slander or diminish anybody, but that's just misplaced hope.
Yeah.
And even just our Western creature comforts, where it's like, I've said this to you and I've said to others, it's like, man, like the country I grew up in is not the country we're living in now.
Yeah.
And I just got to grieve that and say, I guess it's over. Mm-hmm. But the far greater country that's coming is something where we can look forward to with great hope.
Amen.
So yeah, I really don't think, you know, practically speaking, again, obviously not a virologist, not an epidemiologist, but I did appreciate what Hinshaw did say, you know, COVID is here to stay.
Yeah.
And I've heard people say, oh, you know, we can beat this thing. We can beat this thing. And I'm like, no, you can't.
Yeah.
The flu is not beaten. The flu still takes life every single year with a vaccine and with healthy people. So it's just never going away. And COVID's never going away. I mean, there's a reason why we call it the flu season, right?
Right.
But we know that, you know, COVID's here until Jesus returns, so, along with the other, you know, aspects of a fallen creation. But I think with that, you know, however long this lasts, I think this is the, I hate to say it, I've been fighting this phrase tooth and nail, new normal, new normal, new normal. But I think it's exposed my own broken cistern of normal as a hope. And so I'm okay with letting normal die.
Yeah.
And Jesus live.
Yeah. I mean, somebody told me one time that, you know, you can tell where you've put your hope by how angry you get if somebody wants to take it away.
Ooh.
You know, because we don't really have a lot of emotion as Canadians. you know, we're just don't like, we? We're, I'm sorry and we're fine. And the, you know, that's kind of our perspective, but when it comes to things that are taken away, I mean, it's just different. We have emotion that happens, you know, right. I mean, that's why if our hockey team loses, we burn down our cities.
Like,
you know, it's because the cup was ours and now it's not. You know?
Right.
And so, but just as an illustration, that's what we have to kind of take into perspective. It's like, there is something that's never going to be taken away from us. Mm-hmm. We just have to put our hope in that and constantly remind ourselves that is where our hope is.
Yeah.
And remind each other.
Of that. Amen. Amen. I did want to talk about the singing thing because that question did come up. So we got to go dial it back a little bit.
Yeah.
But I thought it was really interesting. The questions, there were several questions. I can't remember them all, but it was around congregational singing. And Hinshaw was pretty clear that it's still a discouraged activity because of the aerosolization of viruses. And that's fine. But there's a few things. I think, number one, we have to concede the fact that if that is true, which I still think the science is not quite settled, but let's just grant it that it is, right? Singing aerosolizes viruses. Okay, let's say that is a given. I don't think that's news to the Almighty. I'm pretty sure God, being creator and sustainer of all reality, was very much aware of that fact long before we discovered it.
No.
And yet he still commanded us to sing. And I think it's really interesting that there's other commands in scripture that, depending on our context, can be tremendously dangerous. Like evangelizing the lost in a Muslim country. or preaching the gospel when the government says, no, you can't do that, or telling somebody who is same-sex attracted that there's a God-designed pattern for human sexuality. Mm-hmm. You know, so there's all these things out there where God's actually commanded us to do that are dangerous. Mm-hmm. And it so happens, I didn't even realize singing's actually one of them. And so that means, you know, I really think that we need to trust Christ in all of this. Mm-hmm. And I understand that there are people among us who, you know, obviously in good conscience and obviously because of their own health, may not be able to participate in congregational singing. But I think it's incumbent upon the church gathered to actually do that. Yeah. In as much as we are commanded to preach the gospel, practice the ordinances, baptize, evangelize, disciple, all of these things. Singing's part of that.
Yeah.
What were your thoughts? Do you have any?
Anything? I can't remember who said it to me the other day. You know, but they said if Christians aren't willing to risk singing, mm-hmm. they aren't going to be willing to risk much anything else.
Ooh. Yeah.
And so, I mean, again, like we understand if we come to any kind of social gathering, now that there's this virus, which there's millions of viruses, but now that there's this one,
right?
We understand that there's some risk that comes with that.
Yes.
Even whether we think it's a great risk or not, it's a great risk to some and some to not. So, but either way, we take that and we say, okay, but if God says this is what we should do, this is what we should do.
Right.
And so whether the risk is there or not.
Right.
I mean, we're not used to that in the West.
Right. Like, well, we're used to comfort, aren't we?
Yeah.
Actually, I think we're used to safe, but that's next week.
Yes.
So.
Yes. Safety. Stay safe.
Yeah.
I mean, I just think that we have to let go of our obsession with staying alive and realize that we're already alive in Jesus and that's never going to change.
So. Amen. Amen. Amen, brother. Yeah, we are truly alive. Okay, so now that we've handled some of these things, just a couple of practical things in what we should do. So now we know we're in this arena, let's say for the next year. One of the things that I would like to see us do, because, you know, our congregation of around 240 wide, and we're separated over, well, 4 Sundays. Mm-hmm. Pastorally, I think that's bad for body life. I know that we're, you know, seeking to be cooperative with health recommendations, but we can only fit 120 people in our building. And so that means that, you know, we've got to keep rotating people through. And that means not all the saints can gather all the time. And so the Church of Fellowship Baptist Church has actually been fragmented. Mm-hmm. How we actually manage that? Well, I think there's two ways. I think there's a brute force, blunt attack, just saying, no, we're not doing this anymore. And, fling wide the doors. I don't know if that's necessarily wise at this particular point. However, I think there's an alternative solution. And I think that's actually just going to 2 services. Because at 240, we can literally put 120 on in the congregation at 9 and 120 at 11. What are your thoughts on that, though? You think that's a good idea, bad idea?
Yeah, I mean, I think it could be a good idea. I think part of it is to recognize that when you do that, you do go from at least 4 churches to 2.
Right. Yeah, because you're still doing 2 things.
Because you're still doing that, yeah. And there's obviously a lot of logistics, but that's for leadership to kind of figure out. But,
right.
But it is something to say, I think, for believers that whether it's 2 services or 4 services, they have to realize that God said we have to be together. So
right.
And he said we need to do it a whole lot more. Increasingly into future, right?
Ooh, so as you see the day approaching,
I think if it works, it's only going to work because we see that vision and we're not consumers anymore, right? So yeah, but I like 11 because it lets me sleep in, you know. Or maybe it's maybe it's just I'll go to the 9 o'clock because at least it'll let my brother sleep in,
right?
Or my sister, you know. And just thinking of others more than ourselves.
Amen.
Is the way that kind of thing happens. And then you have a unified vision, you know, that is going through the church, but it's being fleshed out in different ways, even through the two different gatherings, even though they're going to be pretty similar to each other.
Amen. That's good. Good. Well, I wanted to give our people a couple like key takeaways here. So just a few things off the top of my head, and then feel free to chime in. As we go forward in all of this, I would want to encourage our people, first of all, just to be praying for our leaders. Mm-hmm. I am grateful for being in Alberta. I am critical, though, however, of some of the actions taken by our government, because I do think they are not justifiable in a free and democratic society. Mm-hmm. And that's just the reality. Right. And it's hard to, as I was talking to a good brother today and friend today at lunch, you know, it's hard to be grateful to something that you think is actually unjust. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So I would say, first of all, pray for our political leaders. I would ask people to be praying for your church leaders. And then I would be asking people to think very deeply about what it actually means to be citizens of heaven on earth in the constitutional monarchy in Canada. Mm-hmm. There was a fantastic document produced by several pastors in Ontario called the Niagara Statement. Did I send that to you?
I think so.
Yeah. I would highly recommend our leaders. I'll put a link in it on our podcast post, but the Niagara Statement 2020, and ultimately what goes over is the historical and scriptural framework for the church's freedom in Canada. And it is clear, it is on point, and it is essentially a great primer for a biblical basis to actually start engaging. What does it actually mean to be civilly engaged as a kingdom citizen? The role of the church in the States. There it is. Yeah, the Niagara 2020 Declaration on the Liberties of Church in Canada, the Church in Canada from Sea to Sea. So it's niagaradeclaration.ca. Thanks, Tim. Head over to that, take a look at it, because that's tremendously important. For the first time, I think, at least in my life, have Canadian Christians been forced to wrestle with this issue.
Yeah.
And I think as we go on, there's going to be other issues that we're going to have to work through with a clear conscience. And as average saints, our desire is to obey ultimately the Lord of all, who is Christ, who even the government itself finds itself in subjection to. I mean, the church was founded before Canada.
Yeah.
And so the church's freedom, as the declaration actually shows, is that when the church loses its freedom, every other freedom goes by the wayside real quick. Mm-hmm. Because you have the church actually asserting the lordship of Jesus, which pushes back against all sorts of totalitarianism.
Yeah.
So when that gets coupled underneath, well, as somebody said the other day, when an embassy is attacked, it's a declaration of war. Mm-hmm. And the church happens to be the embassy of heaven on earth.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So, yeah. There's some things going on. That's not a call to pick up guns, people. You probably already have them anyway. So pray for your leaders. Know your convictions around Romans 13. Please take a look at the Niagara Declaration. I think that'll really help. And then just be encouraged. I mean, you know, it's in a weird way, in the midst of all of the pivoting and uncertainty over the course of the last 8 months, while so many things have changed, our hope hasn't.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And that's caused me to delight even more mm-hmm. in the fact that we have one true King.
Yeah.
Who is truly just, truly righteous, who is steering even this nation
yeah.
into his perfect purpose to bring about his ultimate purpose and his kingdom on earth. So be encouraged.
Yeah.
Normal may have died, but Jesus is risen.
Amen. Amen. I would add probably this is that continue to, you know, by the Spirit of God, to be flexible,
flexible.
As the changes happen in our church,
right?
And to be continue to be charitable as we try to, by the work of God and through through talking with each other, know our convictions concerning these things.
Yes, flexibility and charity.
Yeah,
huge. Very good.
No, I think that's it.
Okay, that's good. But those are important because we've talked about this too, even our pastoral Q&As, that, you know, all of us are concerned about loving God and our neighbor. Mm-hmm. All of us are concerned about truth. All of us are concerned about justice. All of us are concerned about
our testimony.
Yeah, our public testimony. But we have differing convictions on how that looks like. Yeah. So it's like we're actually united on the core things here. We just methodologically, this is a little bit different. And I understand that there's a theology attached to that. But at the end of the day, there needs to be a charitableness with each other. Mm-hmm. Because at the end of the day, we have the same hope. Yeah, I love the fact that, you know, every Sunday now we've actually been celebrating communion because our hope is in Christ. Mm-hmm. And I know masks have been a debatable issue, but man, isn't it in God's providence, isn't it great that the only way we can come to the table together is we have to take the mask off? I didn't do that on purpose. That's just, that happens to be part of the Lord's Supper. Mm-hmm. It's a beauty and it's a joy. And it's like, well, but that's how we all come to Christ. And at the end of the day, if our convictions are different, our convictions are different, but let's be charitable because our hope is the same. Amen. Our anchor is in Jesus. So be encouraged, be charitable, be flexible, be prepared to pivot, and be praying for our leaders. Now, yeah, I do want to say this. Can I end with a quote from Lord of the Rings?
Please do.
I know it's not scripture, but it's really good. Here we go. This is good. It says this. So it's Samwise Gamgee again, Tim. So he goes, it's like in the great stories, Mr. Frodo, the ones that really mattered, full of darkness and danger they were. And sometimes you didn't want to know the end. Because how could the end be happy? How could the world go back to the way it was when so much bad had happened? But in the end, it's only a passing thing. This shadow, even darkness, must pass. Isn't that great?
That's so good.
I know, Tolkien.
I'm pretty sure I got goosebumps.
Yeah, it's Tolkien, man. Anyway, but we need to remember the words of our Lord Jesus. I am coming soon. Amen, brother. Well, thanks so much for taking time out of your busy day to join me. As always, if you guys got questions, feel free to email us at questions@fellowshipedmonton.com. You can follow us on Instagram at Fellowship Edmonton or on Facebook at Fellowship Edmonton. And until next time, it is the Average Saint signing off.